How do you treat God as your dwelling place? Is God your dwelling place? Is He where you spend your time? Is He where you feel safe and secure? Or is God your weekend getaway? Is God the Airbnb that you go to on Sundays? Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Those of you who know me know that I could not come up and be on this stage and not impart that message to you. This is a great day. I look out at the crowd. God is sending people here to the North Tampa Church of Christ, and we are grateful to Him for doing that. Today I want to speak about something that's been on my mind for a while, and we're going to take a look at Psalm chapter 90. Leadership always has its challenges. I know that in my life I've had several opportunities, I've been put in positions of leadership over and over again. In the military, I was fortunate enough to command 2 squadrons. At times, I had as many as 400 or 500 people under my responsibility and under my charge. In the corporate world, after I retired from the Air Force, I managed construction projects, multi-million-dollar construction projects, and coordinated the activities of many people and a lot of money to make those projects happen. And as you know, I spent the last 11 years helping to oversee the works here at the North Tampa Church of Christ. Each situation is unique, but I want you to know that none of the leadership positions and roles that I've had are more important than leading our families. Our families become the cornerstone not only of the church, but also society. And I know from my experience that many families face frustrations, and they pray over those frustrations. But I've had a number of people over time in conversation we talk and they say, I just don't know what to pray for. I've prayed for this, I've prayed for that, I've prayed that so-and-so would do such and such. And I'm getting exhausted. I don't know what to pray for. I think we see with Moses and Psalm 90 some great wisdom that we can glean from that. We all know the story, from the little baby who was put in the bulrushes to leading the children of Israel. Moses faced tremendous challenges and rebellion at almost every turn. In Psalm 90, 17 short verses packs a tremendous amount of wisdom about what we should do and what we should pray for when we face these challenges of life. Moses was praying for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were rebelling after they heard the report of what the promised land that they had spent all these decades going to. They began to rebel against Moses and against God. In Numbers chapter 14, we read, that night the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites, and I think it's important that he put the word all, the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord sending us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Now, to give you an idea about this community that's beginning to rebel, Bible scholars tell us, And they vary, and it depends on what set of data that you use to calculate this. But in the group that was being led through the Exodus, there was somewhere between 30,000 and 2.4 million that were in this community that were being led out of bondage. Think, if you will, you're Moses, and you've got your brother Aaron with you there, and you're in a place somewhat reminiscent of Raymond James Stadium. And you've got all this community, and they're not only have they filled all the seats, they're out into the parking lot and the surrounding areas. And you give them the report of this promised land that they're about to go into. And sure enough, some of the things they brought back shows that this is a place of milk and honey. This is a place of great prosperity. But there, you know what? There's also some giants in there. And those who thought they were just going to walk in begin to rebel against Moses and God. And they throw themselves, and Moses and Aaron throw themselves on the ground. And Moses records the prayer that he had. And he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, I can feel the desperation in Moses' voice as he begins to say his prayer. Here he spent all of these years and faced rebellion after rebellion. I mean, they no more than got through the Red Sea, right? And they said, hey, we're hungry, we don't like what you have for us to eat. God responded to that. Moses goes up on the mountain, tells Aaron and the rest of them, hey, this may take a while, be patient. But when he comes back down, what'd they do? They made a golden calf, began to rebel. And now here they are on the brink and the boundary of the promised land, and they're rebelling. And Moses starts by saying, God, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. What does it mean for God to be your dwelling place? What image does the term dwelling place put in your mind? Is it your house? Is it your apartment? And why do we consider that to be our dwelling place? Well, it's where we spend our time. It's where we live our life. It's what is safe and secure. But Moses said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. How do you treat God as your dwelling place? Is God your dwelling place? Is he where you spend your time? Is he where you feel safe and secure? Or is God your weekend getaway? Is God the Airbnb that you go to on Sundays to get your inspiration? Or is God your dwelling place? Is he where you live? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Moses acknowledges God as everlasting and the source of strength, of safety, and of hope. Lesson one for us today, as we pray for our families, as we pray for those around us, as we pray for ourselves, first acknowledge God and his glory. That's the first thing that we need to do. First step, glorify God. Acknowledge him as eternal and righteous. Jesus, as he was teaching us to pray, begins in Matthew 6:9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For those of us who are old school, we understand what hallowed means. Some of you younger people may not understand what hallowed means. Hallowed means revered, respected, magnificent, all of those concepts rolled into one word. And that's what God is. First, we need to acknowledge God. Then we need to acknowledge ourselves as temporary. As Moses is praying in verse 10 of Psalm 90, he says, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." I have to tell you that as I've crossed that 70-year threshold by a couple of years, and I look back on the last 15, 20 years, I can't imagine where they've gone. As Moses has prayed, they have quickly gone away. We have to remember that we are here but for a short time in the relative scheme of things. Those of you who are NASCAR fans know what the white flag means. I know that I've received my white flag. I know that I'm in my final lap. I know that this isn't forever. Those of you who are in track and field know that your last lap is the gun lap, where they fire the gun as the leader goes into the last lap. We need to understand the temporary nature of things. James in chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Moses will describe it this way, "Yet you," speaking to God, "sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." I don't know how many of you have ever tried to start a lawn strictly from seed. Typically we now go out and we get sod. But when you're trying to plant a yard with seed, it requires constant care. Because if you don't continue to water it and fertilize it and nurture it to grow, the natural process is that the seed will spring up in the morning. And if you haven't nurtured it, if you haven't taken care of it, it will wither and die. And the same is true of our lives. In God's time span, we come up in the morning and by evening have withered and died if we have not been nurtured. We must also acknowledge ourselves as flawed. Moses says it this way, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 90. "We are consumed by your anger. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan." Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And while we may try to rationalize our sins, while we may try to defend our sins, while we may try to ignore our sins, God knows. There are those I know who, and as I've worked with people over the years, that will go to Genesis chapter 1 and say, "You know, it says right here that I was created in God's image, and therefore I must be a pretty close copy of God. So I can kind of, you know, what I did really wasn't that bad. It's almost as if I'm a mini-me clone of God, and I can do these things." They ignore Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, which says, God realized how evil mankind was and regretted that he ever created us. Do you ever stop to think about that? God looked at us, at mankind as a whole, and said, "I wish I hadn't created them." But he loves us anyway. And he keeps us around, and he eventually gave his son as a sacrifice for us that we could continue. Psalm 90, begin in verse 3, says, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. A thousand years in your sight are like a day and has just gone by, or a watch in the night.'" You know, stop and think about that. To God, a thousand years is as a day. You know, what did you do 2 days ago? What did you do yesterday? In God's mind, that's a couple thousand years ago. But you know, he narrows it down even more. It's as a day or like a watch in the night. Many of you may not realize or understand exactly what that means, a watch in the night. I spent a good portion of my military career commanding and supervising security forces. A watch in the night is a guard shift. And at the time that Moses was writing this, a watch in the night is 4 hours. 4 hours. To God, a thousand years can be as 4 hours. To my 72 years, God looks at me and says, that's just a couple of minutes. You've only been around a couple of minutes spread out over all of this. We are temporary, and we are flawed. So we acknowledge ourselves that we're here for a short time. We acknowledge ourselves that we are flawed. So what do we do? Stephen Covey, in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, says, begin with the end in mind. Begin living your life as though you know that the end is coming. And you know, we as a species don't do that very well. We don't begin with the end in mind. We don't look at it as, where's this eventually going? We want to take care of right now. We want to live for today. I remember in my 20s feeling like I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof, that I could do anything. No harm was going to come to me because I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. We as people tend to focus on the short term. In the business world, we focus on what's coming up in the, what's our balance sheet going to look like at the end of the quarter. We make decisions based, what do we got to do to get this number up by the end of the quarter? Those of you in school worry about, what are my grades going to look like this semester, this little short period of time? In our households, what do our bills look like this month? What do we got to do to get those bills paid? How are we going to deal with that? Or what's our favorite sports team doing this week? What am I doing today? But I have to tell you, those who are facing mortality don't think of these worldly things. You know, I know some people who their idea of long-term planning is, what are we doing for lunch today? That's their long-term plan. What's for lunch? But those facing their mortality don't view it that way. On September 11th, 2001, Brian Sweeney was a passenger on United Airlines Flight 175. And he was able to leave a voicemail to his wife, Julie. And he said, "Hey, Jules, this is Brian. Listen, I'm on an airplane that's been hijacked. If things don't go well and they're not looking good, I want you to know that I absolutely love you. I want you to do good, have good times, and the same with my parents. I'll see you when I get here. I want you to know that I totally love you. Bye, babe. Hope I will call you." Brian didn't care about his favorite sports team. He could care less what was getting ready to happen in the sports world. He didn't care about his car. Didn't care about his house. didn't care about his bank account or his job. He was on a business trip. He didn't care about that anymore. What did he care about? His love for his wife, his love for his parents, and the best for those he loved. Many of you know, who've been around a while, know that a few years ago, my brother Arlen fought bladder cancer. And when I say fought, that's exactly what I mean. He fought, and you know that I spent several weeks going out to be of assistance to him. He was an avid Oklahoma City Thunder fan. Loved basketball, loved the NBA, but he specifically loved the Oklahoma City Thunder. And then when our grandson Ryan was on the UCF basketball team, he became an avid UCF Knights fan. Multiple times, he would call Cox Cable there in Tulsa and just chew them out royally for not carrying the UCF game. UCF was in the same conference as the University of Tulsa, and he knew that they should be bringing him those games. But his love for the Knights was because he had a nephew or a grandnephew that was on the team. He worried and cared about Ryan. Toward the end, as I talked with Arlen, more and more his talks and his thoughts turned to things spiritual. His thoughts, I was there the last evening just before he passed, and his thoughts weren't on the Oklahoma City Thunder. His thoughts were not about his job as a construction superintendent. And he really didn't worry about his bank account. He worried about his family, and he worried about their spiritual nature. The day that he died, he was in services. He cared about things that were spiritual, God and family. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, say this, beginning in verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." My experience is those who are facing mortality turn their thoughts to this. I remember well in 2007, the day that I got my diagnosis of stage 4 lymphoma. And I will tell you that it totally changed my perspective. And Arlen, as we talked, reinforced that when you're facing mortality, take nothing for granted. Every day is a gift and an opportunity to do something good. I'm not necessarily a country music fan, but in 2004, Tim McGraw had a hit song that said, "Live like you're dying." Understand your mortality. Understand the short nature of time that you have. Lesson 2 from Moses and Psalm 90 is recognize the temporary and flawed nature that you have and compared to the eternal nature of God. So what do? Pray that we may be satisfied with God's love. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 13 says, "Repent, relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many days as we have seen trouble." You know, out there in the United States today, there is a $154 billion industry that is purely geared to make you dissatisfied. It's the advertising industry. It comes in on our TVs, it's on the radio. Whatever media you pay attention to, they're there. There are people and Satan who are dedicating $154 billion a year to making you dissatisfied, making you look for other things, for material things to bring you satisfaction. Look at verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for many years as we have seen trouble. I will suggest to you that God is not the one who afflicted them. God is not the one who made them see trouble. One of the primary effects of sin is to make you dissatisfied with righteousness and with God, and to tantalize you, to tell you that, hey, you can have more fun doing this. It's sad but true that sin can cause people to totally lose their perspective about life. I know a man who one time told me, hey, I'll take some pleasure here. I have no idea what comes after this, but I'll take what the pleasure I can get right now. Pray that God will help us to be satisfied with His love. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. Paul writes, but he said to me, quoting Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Pray that God will help us to see the satisfaction that can come only from living the Christian life, from obeying His commands. Help us to be satisfied with that and to lean on Him. Pray for God to bless your efforts. Psalm 90:16 says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. The day-to-day tasks that we do, the work that we do, pray that God will bless our efforts. Whatever we do, whether you're an airline pilot, whether you're a construction worker, whether you're a teacher, pray that God will bless your efforts. Colossians 3:23 says, work with all your heart as working for the Lord, to help you reach the satisfaction. Third thing that we learned, from Moses and we learned from Psalm 90, pray that you will be satisfied with God's love and that He will bless your efforts. So as we're leading our families, as we're living our lives, we need to pay attention to the things that Moses prayed for the children of Israel. This is how we have success in life. This is how we achieve satisfaction. Oop, not yet. I mean, not sure what happened here. Things got a mind of its own. Here I am trying to get all dramatic and get to the summary and tell you, okay, here's the three things I want you to take from this, and this happens. You know, Satan doesn't like it when we talk about these things. Here we go again, guys. Joel, help me out, buddy. I want the last slide. One more time, guys. You've got it on your handout. You know the three things. Joel, help me out. Okay. Take me to the last one, Joel. There we go. Okay. Lesson one. Here's what we got to do. Now, see, you're going to remember this. If this all went smoothly, you wouldn't remember my summary points. You're going to say, hey, this really got messed up, and here's what he had to say. And that's good. That's God working for us. I'll tell you that right now. Lesson one, acknowledge God's glory. Acknowledge him as eternal. Lesson two, recognize our temporary and flawed nature and the eternal nature of God. One of the things that Ryan, when he was playing basketball at UCF, used to always say, know your role. Know what it is you're here for. Lesson two is know your role in the overall scheme of things as far as God is concerned. And lesson three, pray that you will be satisfied with God's love and that he will bless your efforts. We're all on this journey together. We're all trying to live the Christian life. There may be some here today who have maybe sinned publicly and feel a need to come up and repent of that publicly. Or you may have been studying and you may have come to the conclusion that I need to put on my Lord and Savior in baptism. Or you may just have some situations in your life that need the public prayers of this congregation. If any of those things apply to you, I ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.